This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Last time, Pastor Sam Horn reminded us of how we can continue to follow God through difficulties and hard times as we develop a living faith that is wholehearted, single-focused, and fully trusting in God. Today, we'll begin a sermon from James chapter 5 titled, Sowing Seeds of Grace, about putting our living faith into action. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Let me have you turn in your Bible to James chapter 5. And as you turn to James chapter 5, I want to point out something that you need to be looking for as we sort of make our way back to the final segment of James. And this is true in a lot of Bible books as you start really reading these books over and over. So I challenged you at the beginning of our series together, some 20 or 18 weeks ago rather, that you read the book of James at least once every week as you prepare your own heart to come. Five simple chapters. It may take you all of 20 minutes to read. And as you read this book slowly and you read it repeatedly and you read it over and over and your mind starts to catch the way James is thinking, what you will discover in James is also true about Paul. And that is at the end of the book, after the halfway mark, you will begin to start picking up things in the last half of the book that James was getting you ready for in the first half of the book. So he will mention something in the first half of the book, and you'll have it in your head, but it won't sort of jump out at you. You might even say, now, I wonder why he put it there. I wonder what that was all about. And then when you get toward the end of the book, he brings it back up again, and he's going to almost say, now, do you remember when we talked about this way back here? I'm going to bring this up, and I want us to look at this really closely. Well, we have something like that today. And so I want you to keep your finger in chapter 5, and I want you to go back to chapter 2. And I want to show this to you, and then I'm going to use that as a springboard for three questions that are going to lead us into four big ideas that James is going to give us today. So you remember in chapter 2, he is building off of what a living faith does. All right, he's talked about a living faith in chapter 1, and we noted that a living faith is what? It is wholehearted, it is single-focused, it is fully trusting. Oh, you guys are getting it. Let's say it all together, shall we? A living faith is wholehearted, it is single-focused, and it is fully trusting. And James says in chapter 1, here is how that kind of faith matures. Here's how it grows. Here's how God develops that in you. He uses trials. And then he gives you an opportunity to display the loyalty of that faith by giving you wisdom from above that if you will embrace and you will follow, will allow you and help you and strengthen you to resist temptations. And that's what you find in the second part of chapter 1. And then he reminds the readers, us, that God gave us a good gift from heaven. And that good gift is a word of truth. And that word of truth is what brought you to life spiritually. That's in chapter 1, verse 18. And then he's going to tell you what to do with that word of truth. You need to be quick to hear. You need to be slow to speak. You need to be slow to wrath. You need to receive with meekness this engrafted word that brought you to life. You need to read it carefully. You need to study it regularly. But you can't just read it and study it. You can't just be like the guy who peers intently into the mirror and then walks away and does nothing with what he saw. And James says that's really a huge problem in our lives. We can know a lot about the Bible. We can read the Bible every day. We can have all kinds of Bibles on our shelf. But we have to do more than read it. We actually have to do whatever God is saying in that word. And James says at the end of chapter 1, when you do this, the religion that you practice, he's talking about the outward practice of your faith. The religion that you practice will be acceptable to God, and it will be useful to men. And so he comes right into chapter 2, and he's going to say to them, now let's put this to a test. Let's see if the word that's in your heart and the word that is that gift from God that you've been reading is actually working in your life. And he goes right after a problem. And the problem is the sin of partiality. And we spent a whole Sunday morning looking at that sin. And the sin of partiality had to do with two visitors or two people who came to church. And they looked different. One of the visitors came and he was dressed in brilliant raiment, light-colored raiment, the idea of shining, brilliant white raiment, and he had many gold rings on his finger. And there was another man that came to the church that morning, and he didn't look anything like that. He didn't have any brilliant garments. He didn't have any gold rings. In fact, he looked very, very humble. And his garments were the garments of a laborer who had nothing else to wear. We talked about the fact that in the first century, many people didn't have four or five changes of clothing. Only the very rich had that. And really, if you were just sort of a general member of the population, you might have two garments that you could interchange. But if you were really poor and you were living day to day, you had one garment and you wore that all the time. And that's the image that James gives you. There is one of these dear folks who loves God, and he's coming to your midst, and he only has one garment, and it looks like he's been wearing that garment for a long time. And when those two men came in, you paid attention to one of the men, and you honored that man, and you greeted the other man, but you didn't honor him, and you really didn't pay attention to him. That's the idea here. And we remember that because we spent quite a bit of time on that. But there's a detail in the text that I want to show you. It's in chapter 2, and it has to do with this rich man, okay? Now, I want you to look here at verse 6. James says, when you do this, you have dishonored one of the men. You've treated him shamefully, right? You've done something wicked here. You've been wicked in that you shamed one of God's people. And then he talks about the rich. He says this, are not the rich, this man that you're honoring, are not the rich the ones who are oppressing you? And the idea there is that this is going on right now. This was actually happening. These people are doing something to you. They are oppressing you. And they are dragging you into court. And they are blaspheming the honorable name by which you were called. And when we get to chapter 5, James is going to talk to these people who've been doing that. And so that's the connection I want you to make, okay? And so this morning, we need to answer the question that James is raising and pointing to, and that question is this: what do we do as Christians when in the course of living out our faith, our wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith, the way God told us to, we encounter fierce opposition like they were encountered? What happens when our faith that God has been growing through trials, that the Word of God has been strengthening, what happens when that faith runs into a prolonged, painful season of opposition that involves immeasurable agony? It might involve irreversible loss, and it might even cost you your physical life. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says is going on in Hebrews chapter 10 with believers who, after they believed in the very kinds of cities that these believers are in, were being dragged out of their homes. Their homes were being sold out from under them. They lost their jobs. They were being exiled from their cities. And some of them, the writer of Hebrews pointed out, some of you are about to be martyred. Some of you are going to lose your lives. And so how do we live and display our living faith like that? How do we do that? How do you sow seeds of grace in that kind of hard soil? I mean, how do you withstand that kind of pressure? I'm not talking about the kind of pressure that comes because you had a car accident and your car got dinged up. And that's a pressure, believe me. Or I'm not really even talking about the pressure of an illness or, you know, somebody got upset at you. I'm talking about the kind of pressure that James is talking about here, where God's people are living faithfully. They're displaying this living faith the way God intended for them to display it, and he put them in a very hard place because that's where he needed the light. That's where he wanted the light. And he came to these believers and he said, I have a place where I'm going to put you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, and the part of the earth where I have called you to be light is a very dark place. And it is a very hard place. And it has the potential of crushing you. And some of you are being crushed. How do we walk faithfully when God seems silent or even absent in the face of this weight that is just crushing down on us? And James does something in the letter. Here's what he does. He comforts them. He comforts them. And by comfort, I'm not talking about just saying kind and gracious and encouraging words like, you know, I'm so sorry you're going through that. And I, brother, I can't imagine how you're feeling. Please know we're praying for you. We all talk this way, and that's entirely appropriate. We should talk that way. But that's not what James is doing here. So we need to ask ourselves three questions, and then we want to see four things that James puts in this text. And I really want to make sure we get them because we're going to need them. We are going to need these in our lives. So here's the first question. What exactly does James mean by comfort? Pastor Sam, when you say James comforts us, what do you mean by that? And so the term that James uses for this is in chapter 5, verse 8. So let me just drop you into that little verse, and then we'll come back out. All right, chapter 5, verse 8, he says, no wonder I can't find it on 1 Peter. In chapter 5, verse 8, he says this, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And that word establish is our word. That word is our word this morning. What does it mean to establish? The term establish means two things. It's got two ideas to it. Idea number one is that you strengthen something from the inside so that when pressure comes on it, it isn't crushed. The other meaning is that you strengthen and stabilize something on the outside so that when pressure comes against it, it doesn't get tumbled down. So just like those two cans, the illustration of those two cans this morning is the illustration of something being strengthened on the inside. There was something inside one of the cans that wasn't inside the other. And whatever it was inside, it sustained the can under fairly significant pressure. And that's the idea that James is using here. If you've ever seen a huge radio tower that goes way up high, I used to be a part of a ministry, and I was over that ministry, and we had a radio station, so I had to learn a lot about radio stations and how to run them, and we had towers, and the towers were always getting blown down. And so the radio signal would leave, and so we'd have to go down there and figure out how to get the towers back up, or something would be going on. And so I learned that you have to stabilize the tower. And you stabilize the tower with these big wires that come down and are anchored down into the ground. Think of an oil rig out in the ocean, and there is something that goes deep down to the ocean floor and is driven down into the ocean floor, and everything rests on it so that when the typhoon comes or the hurricane comes, in both cases with the radio tower or the oil rig, they're not blown off course, they're not blown down. And James uses this word to say to you, you're going to need to do this to your heart, or you're going to get crushed by the trial. You're going to get blown off course by the temptation. You're going to be destroyed and destabilized by the persecution. So James says, here's what I mean by comfort. You need to stabilize and internally strengthen your inner man so that it isn't crushed and it doesn't crumble and it isn't blown off course. You see that? All right, that's question number one. Question number two is, so how does James do this? How does James help us do that? And the answer is, he uses words. He uses words. And I thought about this a lot because I've often wondered, what is it about James's words that have such an impact on people and my words don't? What's the difference between the words you're reading on the page in these five chapters and even the words that are coming out of my mouth about them? What's the difference between those two words? Because if you can identify that difference, you will understand immediately why these words are so different and have such power than even the words I'm saying to you about them. And the answer is, James's words are what? What's the word we use for it? They're inspired. These are God's words. Whatever James is penning in these chapters came directly from God. And because they are God's words, they can do things that my words about them can't. I am so grateful that you come every Sunday and you have been listening and receiving my words about James. But do you understand that my words are powerless to change you? They're just powerless to change you. You have been so kind in your emails and in your texts and even in our conversations about this series, but you know this and I know this and we'd be fools not to acknowledge it. My words about James are not the same thing as God's words that James wrote down. And those words are the only words that have the ability to change you. I might give you a story about James. I might give you an illustration that might help you. But my words have no power to help you. God has to take his words and he has to use them to strengthen you. And you know, Psalm 19 has something interesting to say about this. We don't have time to read it all today, but look at Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. We read things like, these words have the power to revive our soul. David said, I love the law of God. Why? Because it can revive my soul. It can make me wise. It can deliver me from sinful foolishness. It can bring joy to my burdened soul and afflicted heart. It can enlighten my darkened eyes. It warns me from the wrong path. These words are completely righteous. They're everlasting. And in keeping of them, in keeping of these words, not my words or anybody else's words, but in keeping these words, God says, there is great reward. And David went on to say, they are sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. There's something wrong if you like my words more than you like God's words. Wouldn't you agree with that? There's something wrong when you would rather hear my words about James than read James. I hope my words are helpful in helping you see James and understand James, but they are absolutely powerless. And the minute I start thinking that my words are what's bringing about any change, I have just unseated God's words. So you have to see that in your own heart, because until you do that, you're going to be like that Sprite can, right? You can talk about the Bible. You can do things with the Bible. You can go find a devotional aid that kind of chews it up and prepares it for you so you don't have to do your own work. But until you leave all of that aside and you go straight into that book and you start reading it for yourself, And there's not a one of us in this room that shouldn't be doing that. Right? There's not a one of us in this room that shouldn't have our Bible open as often as we can. Maybe you can't do it every single day, but there ought to be in your life a time when you are going to sit down for 20 minutes or 25 minutes, and it's you and your Bible and the Holy Spirit, and you are saying, God, I need food. I need to understand what you put in this book. And you can't do that to check a box, right? I mean, there's some churches where, man, you got to get into a Bible reading plan, and then you get a little prize at the end of that, or people take pride, oh, I read the Bible every day, and here's my devotional pad. I'm not talking about that. You have got to realize that in the war you're in, this is your life. This is your strength. This is the air that God is breathing into you. And it's like anything else. You know, there are times in my life where a season of life where it gets really busy, and you know, I mean, we're just rolling out, and I don't have time to eat breakfast, and so I grab a little pile of trail mix in a little bag somewhere, and I stick it in my pocket, and I say, "This got to hold me till I can get to a meal." But if the trail mix ever becomes the way you eat, and you rarely go to the meal, you have put yourself exactly where James tells you not to go. If your primary thing of how you read your Bible is to get the daily bread out and read the daily bread and answer the three questions, and then you go your way and that's all you do, you don't open up the Bible by yourself and set that daily bread aside. As good as the daily bread is, and there's a place for that, and we're thankful for people who invest in those things. But if that replaces your reading the Bible and that becomes the way you read the Bible, you're going to be like that can that gets crushed. And it will ultimately cost you dearly spiritually. And that's what James is saying here. You have to get into the Word. And so that's the third thing. What is it about the words of James? So what do we find in James's words that are going to give these people comfort? And the answer is two things. James is going to point you in this chapter that we're in to a comfort that comes from a very powerful promise that God has made. And in order to understand the promise, you're going to have to start at the beginning of the promise, and you're going to have to read all the way to the end of the promise. But James is going to say there is a very specific thing that will comfort you in a scenario where you are facing unbearable pressure and you have experienced unimaginable losses. There is a promise of God that will comfort you. Now, there's a lot of promises of God that comfort us, but James is going to say there's one that you need to think about. And we're going to get there. It's the coming of the Lord. There's something about the coming of the Lord that James says, strengthen yourself, right? Strengthen yourself, chapter 5, verse 8. Be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There's the promise James points to. And there's something about that promise that is going to strengthen us for this. And then James says there's a second thing that's going to strengthen you, and that is the example of past people of God who were faithful in pressure. And he's going to introduce us to two more friends of God.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.